enjoyed the sermon this morning by Sam, and you know, he compared himself to Daniel, so, or contrasted himself with Daniel. And I noticed he's what's called a high and tight haircut, you know, high on the top and tight on the sides, and I'm just the opposite. And this is not made up. I know that I need a haircut whenever people I've had people come up to me at Walmart, and this is not exaggerating, and said, "You know who you look like?" I say, "Yeah, Bernie Sanders." And Sam talked about the importance of listening to God this morning, and our lesson tonight is about, you know, he started out in Genesis, and we kind of talked about what we were going to be preaching on, and so we're back in Genesis, and if you have your Bibles, turn there. That's where we're gonna be. Our Sunday morning discussion class, we're studying Genesis, and just this morning we reached the halfway point of the year, and we're to the end, almost to chapter 4. And so we're not completing all of Genesis. In fact, kind of the first 11 chapters is kind of the goal. And some have called the first 11 chapters the thesis statement of the Bible. We're introduced to God's power and his nature. We're the first life on earth, the first humans, the first commands, the first sins, the first punishment, the first births, the first worship, the first murder, the first exiles, both from the garden and from the face of the Lord. We see the result of sin going unchecked, and what happens when that takes place. And we see the first global judgment. We see the scattering of the people and the origin of the languages. There's so much just in those first 11 chapters. The original recipients were Israel, and they had been newly released from slavery. They had been raised in a place of beautiful architecture, I mean, architecture that still lasts now, and it was hundreds and hundreds of years old at that time. And they were raised in a place of a multitude of gods. When we look at, you know, they had, by the time they first read this, they had experienced the true God. They had experienced him through the plagues, through the deliverance from Egyptian captivity. They saw the parting of the Red Sea, manna coming down every day, water in the desert. And it wasn't just a trickle. You think about how much a city of 2 million, I mean, Austin is not even a city of 2 million yet. And that's how much water for the people and for their flocks that was provided while they were in the desert to sustain that many people was just an amazing thing. And so when we come to the first verses of Genesis, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about this, but there's three ways to translate the first three verses. And the most common one is this way. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Three sentences, three what are called independent clauses. And it's a description of the earth after it was made, you know, a summary of the whole creation and what God did to correct what was missing. Now, we go to another way, and the Bible scholar Michael Heiser, who died last year, this is his preferred way of translating it. Because there is no "the" to the beginning. It just says "beginning." And so his way of translating is when God was creating the heavens and the earth, The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was sweeping over the surface of the deep. And so that first, what was broken down into two sentences, is put into one verse. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And this speaks of a first state. It can even imply that the earth in some form was there to begin with, and that it was in chaos and it was dark. And that produces a question of why, if God is light and God is everywhere, why was there any place that was dark? Now, the third way of translating this is how it's translated by the Jews. Jewish scriptures, they call it the Tanakh, and the Holy Scriptures. And they produce it as one, the whole three verses, as make sure I'm getting three verses as one verse or one sentence. When God began to create heavens and the earth was formless and void, with darkness over the surface of the deep, and a wind, because they don't, you see the Spirit of God as a separate part, wind from God sweeping over the water. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so whatever it is, what we end up finding is a world that at the beginning, it was unformed, it was empty, and it was dark. Now, there are three words that are used to describe what the situation of the world was at the very beginning. And the first one is koshek. It was dark. Now, say that word. Just say it. You need to get it out. This is the exact word that is used in the Hebrew. So say koshek. Okay, very good. I'm not going to have you say it again like Sam did. You did fine. And then the other two, which I think are really, they're kind of fun to say. They're not they don't have a good content, but they are tohu and bohu. So say tohu and bohu also. Okay, you're going to know some Hebrew words by the end of this lesson. So koshek, the situation at the creation was koshek, darkness, tohu and bohu. And koshek is darkness, and it's oftentimes associated with wickedness, as the slide says. And tohu speaks of confusion, of formlessness, of a wilderness, and bohu of just empty, needing some kind of filling. God immediately, first thing, deals with the darkness. But he doesn't do away with the darkness. He separates. And so now he's organizing. Things were chaotic, and now they're not chaotic because he's starting to order the world. And then as time goes by, he fills the emptiness. So these three words of koshek, tohu, and bohu, God deals with these. These are not the way that things should be. They're not the way that things should be in our lives either. God opposes darkness. He opposes chaos. He opposes emptiness in the world. And he brings light, order, and filling. And when he does that, there's another word that is used. It's used seven times in the first chapter, tov, or sometimes tob, T-O-V. And it's finally, when all of the creation is made, it was miod tov, very good. And so God, when he had finished, you know, God was done. Man and woman were made in God's image, which was very good. God keeps it simple at the beginning. You know, just kind of like when kids go into school, we don't try to complicate them or give them complicated things to, you know, we don't start out with calculus or anything like that. And so he gives them two commands, just two commands. And the first one is be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And the second is don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's it. And then they break half of the commands right to begin with. He also gives Adam two jobs. He is to tend and to guard the garden. And he fails in both of those things. There's a poisonous tree in the garden. Not poisonous, so, well, I guess it is poisonous. You eat it, you're going to die. And the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, don't eat that. Now, Eve adds to it and says, don't, you know, we're not supposed to touch it either. But that's not what God said. God says it twice. He says it to Adam, and then he repeats it when he says, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And apparently he had. So let's say you're supposed to guard, take care of a garden. You're supposed to tend a garden. And you have some kind of poisonous tree, a tree that has fruit. And when it drops those fruit, it's got seeds in it. Those seeds are going to sprout and make other trees. You have not been said, you know, it hasn't been told you don't touch that tree. That was something Eve added. What would you do with that? You would get rid of it. And so part of tending the garden should have been for Adam to get rid of it. Now, what happens also, you know, when a poisonous animal is in your, you know, in your garden? What do you do with it? Do you just let it stay? You know, I think Daniel was the first one I heard say about this. You know, just go and bash it in the head. Or, you know, we'd get a hoe and chop its head off. And that would have solved things if he had done that. So here he had two jobs, and he didn't do either one. He didn't tend the garden as he should. He didn't keep the weeds out. He didn't keep the, you know, the bad tree out of the garden. And he didn't keep this serpent that had tempted his wife. In fact, it indicates that he was right there with her the whole time. He fails at both. And the result was that they were tossed out of the garden. So this brings us to the scripture I'd like for us to consider today. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, this was a time, just like Sam was talking about, of the importance of listening to God. Listening doesn't just mean hearing what he said. Listening to the Hebrews was a word that meant, you know, to listen and then do what God says. And so we know that the next verse says that he did not master it. He did not master sin. He did not heed God's word. And I don't think it even crossed his mind to try to master it. He was enjoying that idea of revenge too much. Abel's sacrifice was favored and Cain's was not. And Cain apparently came up with the idea to offer the sacrifice to begin with. So imagine he's saying, you know, I came up with this idea to offer sacrifice. Abel just kind of came afterwards and outdid me. You know, at least I should get some credit for offering this idea. He wouldn't have done anything if it weren't for me. And he's angry. He has a downcast expression. And God sees where this is going, and so he warns him. He says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be lifted up? Won't your countenance be up? You know, you'll be favored. He could have gone and done something right at that moment and made it right. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. So let's look at the words, and I'm not going to have you say the words, but the word for crouching is rabots. And you might think that, you know, this means like crouching to jump, you know, like a mountain lion on a rock that's about to It's crouching there and ready to jump on someone. But it doesn't mean that. It just means to recline. And as you can see from Psalm 23:2, you know, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. We don't picture a sheep, a lamb, or anything ready to jump on anybody with that. All it means is to recline. In fact, every other crouching is, this is the only time in the whole Old Testament that it's translated crouching. It just means to lie down. And so sin is just laying down there, probably in front of the door. The desire is teshikah, and to desire means to stretch out towards. And it's only used three times in the whole Old Testament. The first time is Genesis 3:16. Your desire will be for your husband. You're stretching out to be with your husband. That's what that means. And it's used here. Sin is stretching out, wanting you. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's, and my desire, my stretching out, and his desire is for me. And then mashal is the last word that's used in this, and this is to rule. And first of all, it's used to govern. It's used in chapter 1, verse 18, where the sun shall rule the day and the moon shall rule over the night. And then it's used again in 3:16, and your husband shall rule over you. So the idea was that here is sin, and it desires you. It's not, you know, aggressively attacking you or anything like that. It's stretching out towards you, and you've got to master it. That's kind of your job. So I'd like for you to just kind of look at this picture, because I think this kind of explains or kind of describes what it's like. You know, the snake is not overly unfriendly looking. You know, it doesn't have its fangs out or anything like that. God knew that Cain's anger was putting him in danger. And Cain should have learned from God's disfavor about worship and just changed his ways. That would have been the simplest thing. If he had done what was right, God would have, I show favor to you too, and everything. Here's the first example of worship. And the lesson is that God doesn't accept just anything that people offer him. You know, that's today in the world, it's kind of like whatever we give God, God should accept it. No, he shouldn't. And he wasn't condemning Cain. He was just saying, Cain, this is not how I want to be worshipped. Now, did it need to be a blood sacrifice? Was it that he didn't give him the best of his flock, land or whatever? You know, as life goes on, we learn from God what we're supposed to do and what is good and what is not. As we go through the Bible, we may be doing something that's wrong, and we start to, I'm supposed to do something different. God wants us to learn, and he wants us to correct our behavior as time goes by. So he was teaching them about next time. Do well, and it will be looked on with favor. Sin wants you. Master it. Sin is portrayed as this beast in the first chapters of Genesis. First, it's a serpent that tells Eve, do what you want to do. You know, is God restricting you? You know, he gave you these, you know, he gave you this desire to try new things, and here's a fruit that he told you can't have? That's not fair. You know, doesn't it look good? Doesn't it look juicy? I bet it really tastes good. And it also has a benefit. It's gonna give you knowledge that you don't have. You'll be like God. And here it's the same thing. You know, follow your instincts. Eliminate your competition. You know, you remember when you were in school and you know, the teachers graded on the curve? And, you know, you hated it when this one person who would just study and study and study and they ruined the curve. Well, I think he thinks that if I can get rid of Abel, then God won't have anyone to compare me to. And you know, he'll have to accept what I give him because I'll be the only person around doing anything for him. So the question is, an application of this, is sin crouching at my door. And yes. And what is the door? Well, this is the first time this word is used in the Bible. It's the entrance to something. It's later used to speak of the door of the ark. And then it's used to describe the door to Abraham's tent. And then it's used as a description of the entrance into the tabernacle. Sin is blocking the way of safety, like in the ark, fellowship, like in Abraham's tent, and true worship, as with the tabernacle. And sin wants me to stay outside. Here's this garden. Here's this beautiful garden. And it wants it would prefer that I be rebellious against God, but it will be satisfied if I just stay here, just kind of looking at the garden. And so I do have temptation in my life. I've never had temptation to murder anybody. I can't think of any time in my life when that crossed my mind that, you know, I wanted to, you know, maybe to get back at somebody or maybe for them to hurt, but never to murder. But I have things that I struggle with, and you have things that you struggle with that we have to master. In applying this to our lives, let me emphasize that I'm not saying that we need, that we shouldn't rest or that we don't need recreation. You know, we need those things. We need food. We need fellowship. We need to be silly. We need to laugh. We need to enjoy one another's company. All of these things are wonderful things. But sin uses that as an argument and as justifying its arguments. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and following is familiar. In fact, a song was written about it. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There is a time for all kinds of things. And there's so many things that are not sinful. But we all know that there are times when we get involved in things, even good things, that to such an extent that there's no time for obedience, to listen to God and do what he said. You know, you think of all the different things, like gaming. Now, we don't have a lot of teenagers here tonight, but there's people here that game. You know, they get going on a game, and there's some people that can play a game for a little bit and put it down. It's kind of like, okay, that was fun and everything. But there's other people that just keep on going and going, and before they know it, they've been gaming all night. The same thing is with movies and binging. You know, binging movies on or binging episodes of something on Netflix or on Amazon Prime. Reading. Now, reading's a good thing, but we can get so involved in reading that we don't accomplish other things that God wants us to be doing. Scrolling, TikTok, phones and tablets, podcasts, TV, sleeping too much, drugs, legal and illegal, alcohol, crafting, collecting, hunting, sports, you know, other addictions, gambling and pornography. Some of these we should never be involved in, while others are harmless and in moderation. Sometimes one person can control those things, and they can take it or leave it. But we know if we can't do that, and whether we need to just stay away from those things completely because we can't. I remember a story about Mark Twain, he was told, that he had the gout, and his doctor said, you need to cut back on your smoking, your drinking, and your carousing around. He said, I can't do that. He said, I can stop it completely, but I can't cut back on it. He said, well, then stop it completely, and so that my remedies can have some effect. And he did, and he said he got better. And he was talking with this widow, and the widow said she had gout. And he said, well, you just got to stop smoking cigars and stop drinking and stop carousing around. And she said, well, I don't do any of those things. He said, well, it's hopeless. You're a sinking ship with no cargo to throw overboard. And so, we need to know our own weaknesses and not let sin justify us. So let's heed God's word. Do well and you will be accepted. Don't do well and sin is barring the way. Maybe this is a big problem with you today. I need to do something. I need to confess some things. I need to get back on track. Maybe I need to become a Christian and be baptized. Well, sin is reclining at the door, and it says you're right. Someday you need to do that. But it would be embarrassing now. Next week might be better. Or maybe you need to talk to somebody at church first. Maybe you could call someone on the staff tomorrow, or maybe tomorrow afternoon, or maybe Tuesday, or maybe next Monday. You've got a busy week going. That's how sin works. It's friendly, and it says, why don't you get down here next to me? Just sit here. Isn't the garden, doesn't it look nice? And what we have to do is, we can't keep putting things off tomorrow. There'll be other reasons to put it off when we get to tomorrow. And so when you think about this, sin is content with us sitting right at the door and looking at the garden. It's also content with us stepping over and still staying close to the door, looking back onto the world and never getting into the garden itself and living the life. We're to step over that snake. We're to keep going and grow. It's an infinite world in there. So if you have any reason to come forward in prayers of the congregation, help in any way, we pray you will as we stand and sing.